Well, it's good to be back. And it's good to see you all. And I appreciate your prayers for this weekend. And, you know, the fact that tonight I'm speaking and then we have the conference Saturday and then two more times on Sunday has me kind of lost between many different thoughts. So I appreciate your prayers. But what I thought that I would do is I wanted to go into Genesis and the early chapters of Genesis, and specifically there, linked with chapter 3. And I wanted to look at that, and I wanted to look at that with the thought that sin is a lot more serious than we think it is. Along with the thought that the mercy of God and the love of God is much greater than we really enter into. And so those were the two thoughts that were on my heart. How easy it is for us to underestimate the seriousness of sin while at the same time underestimating the great mercy of God. And so I wanted to read, and beginning with Genesis and chapter 1, and part of the reason for looking at these chapters is that this portion of Scripture is so rich, and it contains in it seedlings that later on are brought forth in God's Word in Revelation to much greater heights of development. But yet, as we go through the Word of God, we find these things in seed form already at the beginning. And it's something of great encouragement to the heart that this Word, only God could have put it together. Only God could have pieced it together. And it's something that settles my heart and strengthens my heart in times of trial and times of difficulty. Not to go by feelings, because my feelings will fail me. Not to go by appearances, because appearances fail me. But it's during those times that I go to the Word of God. And I find in it the wonder of its witness to itself that this isn't what man put together. This isn't what man thought of. This is the God-breathed Word. And it encourages the heart. And it strengthens the heart. And it gives the heart ability to go on, even in settings in which we don't fully understand. And so, I wanted to look at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 29, and there it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food." And so, one of the first things that I thought about was this issue of food, and again, this issue of fruit and trees to bear fruit, and fruit that would be for man. And so when we come to Genesis 2, and we look there at that account of creation, it says in verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And so here we find that, well, God, as He had made and created the earth, He found that there was not a man to till the ground. So, certainly by insinuation, at least here, one of the reasons for man to be created is to till the ground. And to till the ground, I'd suggest that he might develop the ground, and that he might cultivate the ground, and that he might, from the ground, bring forth out of it all its potential. And certainly, it would be to till the ground, and that ground that, well, in it was planted a garden. And man, in chapter 2, and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so, work, this discipline that would be necessary to develop the ground, to create not only a garden, but to then expand that garden and to keep that garden right and to cause that garden to bear fruit. And so God himself, it says in verse 7 now of chapter 2, that and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then later in verse 16 it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so, even here in this portion of Genesis chapter 2, towards the end, we find God's great pronouncement that it was not good for the man to be alone. And we find that now God brings all the animals of the field before Adam. And he brings all the creatures that he had made before Adam, the living creatures, to see what Adam would name them. And we find Adam's great fellowship with God and his understanding of the mind of God, in that he was able to give every and each animal a name consistent with the character of that animal and the purpose for which God had made that animal. And the name that Adam gave them was the name thereof, the tremendous dominion that God had purposed for man to have over the ground and over the life that came forth from the ground. And yet, as all that life was brought before Adam, and he surveyed all that life, my mind goes to the word of God that says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Adam surveyed all that life, there was none suitable for him to be one with him, to be a companion suitable to be a help meet for him. And the reason was that none of those living creatures possessed Adam's life. And it's also like the Lord Jesus, how he came to our world. And as he came to our world, in him was life. And yet the life that was in him could not be communicated to you and me, because God himself saw all the sons of men, and there was none good, no, not one. And so even here we find the gospel pictured in the wonder of how God would take Adam and put him into a deep sleep. And as he would put him into a deep sleep, he would take from the side of Adam, and he would take, and from the rib of the side of the man, he would bring forth the woman. What a picture of the church we have there. The very life of Adam communicated to the woman. The woman herself being the only creature that God creates and makes, not directly from the dust of the ground, but brings her forth from Adam himself, so that the life that the woman possesses came from Adam, and the life that became her life already existed in Adam before it ever became her life. We think of the words of the apostle in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the wonder that when a person repents and comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Christ, that very life that we receive is eternal life. And we receive the very life of Christ, and the life of Christ that was only in him and bound up in him through his death, through his going into the ground, through his burial, through his resurrection, is communicated to you and to me. All the wonder of it, isn't it? That we receive the very life of God. And it's that life that was with the Father, and with the Word, the Son, and with the Holy Ghost. And that life that was the very life of God is now communicated through the person and the work of Christ to you and to me. And that life that comes into us, though it had a beginning in us, is a life that had no beginning, because it is the very life of God. And so Eve herself, the woman here presented to us, coming from the very life of Adam, and so her life was the life that she received directly from Adam. Just like we, when we come to the Lord Jesus, the life that we receive comes directly to us from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that could not be communicated to us by the first act of creation, but a unique creation of God, possible only through the incarnation, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, and the marvel of it, isn't it? Of what the material was that God chose, that he from it might create a new creation, possessing his very life. And because we possess the very life of the Lord Jesus, we can now be joined to him and be one with him eternally. And all the wonder of reading the scripture in Ephesians, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we have been accepted in the Beloved One. And all the mystery, isn't it, of being put in Christ and Christ in us, and being made, as Ephesians 5 would say now, for we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And we are called the very body of Christ, saved to have eternal communion and oneness with him forever. The truths that are found here in early Genesis, how they later are magnified. And as we find the Word of God and what God has done in history, and we look at the Scriptures and examine it, and we marvel at what God has done in his Word, and how only God could have given us his Word inspired by his Spirit. And what we have believed is therefore not fanciful thinking, not wishful thinking, not fairy tale stuff, but we have come to believe the wonder of the work of the true and the living God. And we have believed it through the Word that only he and he alone could have put together. For thousands of years, and so many different human writers, only by the inspiration of the Spirit of God could the whole thing come together and come to a perfect, perfect togetherness that only God could have done. And so here is Adam, and Adam again made to till the ground. And that affects me and causes me to think certain things, because when I come to Genesis 3, and I look at Genesis 3, and I consider the end of Genesis 3 after sin has come in, and after man has fallen, lo and behold, man has sinned against God. And not only has he sinned against God, he has positively put himself under the dominion and the ownership of the prince of the power of the air, that serpent that's here. And lo and behold, as serious as man's sin is, I find that it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Well, to do what? To till the ground from whence he was taken. And that, I tell you, we ought to shout from our hearts, hallelujah. Because right from the very beginnings, we find in the Word of God the wonder that as horrible as man's sin is, and as serious as man's sin is, and as great as man's disobedience was, and all of its ramifications, the coming in of sin did not thwart God's creative purposes in what he had intended to do with man. And so we find that now sin has come in Genesis 3, and yet, even after sin has come in, after God comes in and deals with the issue, he pronounces, and as he pronounces his word, he sends forth the man from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And that's a lovely thing, isn't it? In a world full of so much pain, in a world full of so much suffering, in a world full of so much injustice, yea, in the reality of living life being mean, how much do you like yourself? And I know we can pursue that question from different angles. There's a sense in which we like ourselves more than we like anybody else, isn't it? Because, well, we're so good at pleasing ourselves, aren't we? And we're so good at pleasing ourselves and pleasing ourselves at the expense of, well, not pleasing other people if it means hardship and sacrifice and humiliation and sacrifice on our part. So in that sense, we really like ourselves, but that's the perverted sense, isn't it? But there's the other sense as to when we take true account of ourselves before a holy God. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, we're told, let every man examine himself. And you know, I don't enjoy that process of self-examination. Because self-examination means to take off the mats, to take off the crutches, to take off the justifications and all the reasonings that we give ourselves for doing all the things we shouldn't do. And to begin to be honest with ourselves and before a holy God as to what we really are. It's not a very enjoyable process. And it's not something that I really like to do. But all the wonder, again, that after sin would come in, God, because of his great love and because of his great mercy, would still find a way that we might not lose the purpose for which we were originally created. And that I, as a sinner, there is a way that my life can be saved, that my life can be redeemed, and that my life and my toil and my work and my sacrifices and my endeavors, as it were, might still have eternal significance and count for all eternity to come. Let me just read a portion, and then I'll come back here to Genesis. It says this, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved one. Oh, I tell you, what a completion of the truth begun in Genesis chapter 3. That man, after sin, could still be sent forth to till the ground. And here we come to Ephesians chapter 1, and it's telling us of what God has already done. And God, what has he already done? Now that Christ has already come and finished his work and gone back to glory, we who are believers, It's not something God promises to do in the future. It's something God has already done in history, and we enter into it as something already fulfilled. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the reason we have been is because it's what God purposed to do before the foundation of the world. And I tell you, even though it cost him his own son, and even though Christ had to come and hang on that cross, it was not too much for God to do. He has done what he purposed to do before the foundation of the world with you and with me. And he has already done it in that, in the fact that there is a man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, already in the glory. And those who have trusted in him are in him and joined to him and already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and blessed there with all spiritual blessings and accepted in totality before God in love in the Beloved. That's tremendous stuff, isn't it? And so here in Genesis 3 again, God's purpose before sin comes in, God's purpose before the account of sin is given, there was no man on earth to till the ground. And so God makes man, and God has a purpose for the making of man, and it's this issue of work. And sometimes we get to thinking that work is a curse. No, it's not a curse. Work is part of what God made man to do and to be. To work, you see. And work was part of what it meant to be human. Oh, you know that in America they've done stories or researches as far as what are the healthiest careers and the careers that have the most suicides and so on. And the last time I checked into it, the career with the highest rate of suicide was psychiatry. Delving into the human psyche, fallen human psyche, and without a gospel, I tell you, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, what a well of despair that is. And you know what the healthiest profession was? Carpentry. And it's interesting, isn't it? The simplicity of it. Man made in the image of God with creative, imaginative abilities, you see. The ability to foresee something. The ability to plan. The ability to purpose to do something. And then to give yourself over to doing it. You know, the Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God isn't defeated. God isn't about to be toppled over. God isn't about to give up what he started to do. God isn't about to give up on what his plans were. And the wonder of the encouragement is that when we come to man, he was created on that sixth day. The last day before God rested. Meaning, we, man, were the ones made to have dominion. We were the ones made, you see, to rule over God's creation. And so the carpenter, he sets himself out with a plan. He's got a plan. He gets up with a purpose in life. He goes about to work. And every day, he can see progress. He can see accomplishment. And not only every day he can see accomplishment, well, after a week or a month or whatever the time required is, he sees the finished product and all that tremendous sense of accomplishment. Even as God, after the sixth day, it says in Genesis chapter 2, actually Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and God now looked at everything that he had made. Have you ever taken the time to sit back and admire the work you've done? Yes? Like a carpenter would. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What a sense of accomplishment it was for him, wasn't it? You know, we look at the work that God did originally now, and we look around and we see the glory of it, but yet we look around and we realize it's not very good now, is it? not down here anyway. And the question comes in, why isn't it very good now? And that's the story of the fall. Everything God did was very good. And the reason our lives aren't very good, and the reason this life isn't very good, and this world isn't very good, and the reason it's a volcano about to erupt with wars and all kinds of trouble, is because man fell. And man has taken that which God made very good, and he's made a mess of the whole thing. Oh, the wonder of it, though. Man made to till the ground, to take and have dominion over God's creation. And yet man, this man made to have dominion, and God takes and puts all the living creatures under him and gives him authority over all the birds of the air and the cattle and the fish of the sea and gives him dominion. And that man to whom God entrusted that first creation disobeys God. Gives up his trust in God. Gives up his loyalty to God. Gives up his gratitude to God. And goes and sins willfully against God himself, thinking he could do for himself better than to live his life, leave his life in the hands of the owner, sovereign Lord and Creator, who had given him life and given him all things. It's an amazing thing what the Bible calls the mystery of iniquity. It is to me anyway. The fact that all that I have, I've received from God. My eyes, my ability to love, I mean, little bud, can you imagine what he's living through now? I mean, do you remember when you got engaged? Ooh, what a time of life that was. I tell him now, enjoy it, man. Smell the roses, man. You don't go through that time of life too often, do you? Oh, the thrill of the whole thing, the excitement, the wonder, the anticipation, first love, love, being in love, and not only loving, but having someone you love you back, and to experience it, and to be loved, all the things that God has done with us, the way he has so uniquely made us, these creatures that we are, the ability, can you imagine, he calls her on the phone, listen, I got a call from her. And she's telling me, this is all confidential too, by the way. But I get a call from her, and she asks me how she can, because Keith's in Canada, and I'm good on the phone, I have a reputation, it's a wrong one, because people say a lot of lies, and there's a lot of gossip that goes around, and people say that I like to talk on the phone a lot. Don't believe it. So they call me, and she calls and says, listen, Keith said, call Henry and find out, you know, how I can call Canada for free. Because, you know, not for free, but for low price, that it doesn't cost me very much. So anyway, one thing led to another, and I told her some things, what to do. She went out and got a phone card, and I think it had 8 hours on it, at 2 cents a minute. That's good, isn't it? 2 cents a minute. 2 days later, it was used up! Ooh. Don't you wish you could carry on a 4-hour conversation with your wife? My goodness, that would be tremendous. Tremendous. Oh, what God has done. Oh, how he has made us. And not only to talk with one another, but that we can express worship to him. That we can express appreciation to him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What I'm getting at is here we are as creatures. There was Adam. And can you imagine God, the perfection of the garden, everything he had made, everything perfectly made before he made Adam, except the woman. And he brought Adam into existence and put him into this world that God had already prepared for the man. You know, we have so much, and yet the horror of the mystery of iniquity, that the greatest struggle in my life is to trust God. The horror of sin, that it affects us to this degree, that the very one that we all are all to at the creation, we're afraid of him. And people all around us are afraid of God and the darkness that Satan has brought in. and how much more us will experience His love through the death of His Son. And why should we ever doubt Him? And yet, we do. What a struggle it is to trust, to believe, and to be faithful to Him, rendering to Him the devotion that is due His blessed name. What an amazing thing this is. And Adam and the sin that took over him. But as we consider, therefore, the tilling of the ground and the having dominion over all God's creation, and I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant him to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. That's what awaits us when we're in Christ, isn't it? What awaits us is eternal dominion over God's creation. Not just the earth, like it was for Adam, but the universe. And the universe, not as it is now, but behold, I make all things new. New heavens and a new earth. And this is the necessary time now, isn't it? A time of training. And time is necessary to have this process. This process of tilling, this process of working, that we might learn how to develop these lives that we've received. Not now just physical life, but our spiritual, our eternal life. And mature it, and us mature in it, that we might be conformed to the very image of God's Son. One day fit to share with Him over the dominion of God's new heavens and earth, even like Eve was brought with the life of Adam to be joined to Him and enter into co-administration with Adam over all the creation that God had given him and put under him. These are wonderful things, aren't they? And there are things found in seed form already here at the beginning. So now, as we consider this issue of tilling the ground, and what man was made to do, well, to till the ground ultimately would be to till the ground to bring forth fruit. And so my question at this point would be, to bring forth fruit for who? And in Genesis chapter 2, we find that God said He made every tree that was good for food. And so, surely, we all know what it's like to till ground and plant a garden and take care of it and have it produce fruit for us, for our satisfaction, for our pleasure. But if you look at the terminology here in the Word of God, I suggest to you that when Adam was created to till the ground, and you read in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, I suggest to you that Adam himself was part of the ground that knit it to. And now, the tilling of that ground was meant to produce fruit. And fruit for who? Well, I suggest that the highest purpose for man and his life and his existence was that he might develop his own life and his own body. And even the woman that was given him. And Ephesians 5 tells us, no man hated his own flesh, but nourish it, cherish it. Even as Christ, the church. Man now responsible to discipline his life and to so live his life in such a way and work with this life that we've been given that we might produce fruit for God and His pleasure. Wonderful thing that is, isn't it? And so, as we come into the fall into Genesis chapter 3, I want to look at a couple of little portions here. And the first one is the first thing that happens when man sins. And it says, verse 7, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now that is over against verse 25 of chapter 2, that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now they know that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first thing that happens to man when he sins against God is his eyes are open. But what are they open to? Notice, not the glory of God, not the greatness of God, not God, but it's open to his own nakedness, to his own shame, to his own guilt, to his own unworthiness, to his own littleness, you see, to his own vulnerability. Man, who before was protected by the wonder of God and the creation that God had placed him. And now, the first thing man's eyes are open to is his own nakedness. Oh, what sin has done to the human psyche. And not because I say this to condemn or anything, but I tell you, we have a society that lives on more pills and more drugs than anything that I think we've ever seen before. Man, sleeplessness, guilt, shame, anxiety, social disorders, attention deficit disorders, obsessive compulsive disorders, all kinds of trouble that have invaded the human psyche and the human personality to the point that here in his own nakedness, man, the first thing he does is he runs to try and cover himself. Man's ability to provide for his own nakedness, to make something acceptable of himself in his own nakedness. And the whole thing is totally inadequate, isn't it? Because we find that the aprons that man tries to sew together and make for himself. In verse 8, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And there is man afraid to trust and to be in the presence of the very God who made him. Oh, what sin has done, and what sin has done to our relationship and our concept and our understanding of God. Man hiding from his maker. Man trying to run away from his maker. Man hiding in the trees of the garden to hide himself from the presence of the Lord who had made him. This issue of sin is a very serious issue, isn't it? And how does God get to break man's own thoughts and man's own enslavement to his own way? How does God go about to break this, you see? And here is God coming out to man. And from verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And I'm impressed and affected by that question. Henry, where are you? Where am I? Didn't God know where Adam was? Sure he knew where Adam was. But the issue wasn't God knowing where Adam was. The issue was what? Adam coming to grips, coming to a true awareness of where he was. I tell you, if ever we're going to grow in the things of God, if ever anyone's going to be saved, he must first face the reality of his sin and his guilt. And not only is that necessary for conversion, it's necessary for genuine growth in the Christian life. Unless we are willing to do it, there is no growth. There is no true progress in the Christian life, isn't there? And all the wonder again of the wisdom of God of what he has done. As we see it here foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3, that in this horrible, naked condition of man, his psyche so affected by his own nakedness. Oh, the beauty of God that it says in verse 21 of chapter 3, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What a lovely thing that is, isn't it? What a mercy of God that was. Oh, how we tend to underestimate the seriousness of sin. We go on to make the apples to solve the problem. No, 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 no. And part of the reason we do it is because we so greatly underestimate the mercy of God and the love of God. And God, in His great mercy for naked man, to make provision for him in those coats of skin, pictures of blood, the shedding of blood through sacrifice because of sin, a covering so that man could again walk in the presence of God and have relationship and fellowship with God. So we're back to Genesis 3. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? And so it says here that Adam said, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear. Fear. Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou was naked? Didn't the Lord know? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Didn't the Lord know? Why does he ask in form of a question? Because he wants to engage man. Wants to engage him in honesty. For God requires truth in the inward parts. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. How easy it is for us to cover, isn't it? And to cover with religion. And religious works and acts and so on. And even in our circles to come, and because we meet the way we meet and we gather the way we do and we observe certain externals, rightly so, symbols in the assembly. And it kind of, if we're not careful, makes us think we're, well, that makes us spiritual. That makes us right. But all these things that we observe in the assembly are very important because they speak of truth. Truth that is symbolized in these symbols before our eyes that remind us of what God is after. And God is after truth where? Here. And God is after true reality of relationship. Adam, where art thou? And what impresses me here is that Adam says to God, well, the woman, verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And what impresses me is the fact that he said, I did eat. And what impresses me is the fact that God didn't say, wait, that's not good enough for me. In other words, you know how it happens with our children, don't you? You know they've done something wrong. And you call them to account. And when you call them to account, Dad, you know, the woman that you gave me, well, she gave it to me, so I ate. You tell me, don't give me excuses for what you've done. You accept full responsibility for everything you've done. That's the way I do it. I've caused a lot of harm by doing it that way, too. Oh, the wonder of God and His mercy, isn't it? That at that moment, oh God, help us to come to the place where we're willing to admit the truth of God and how He searches us through His Word and how He pricks us and probes our consciences and how He lays bare our souls, doesn't He? Divides between the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow. before him whom we have to do. God help me to learn honesty before him, the seriousness of sin, and to enter into the great mercy of God and his provision for my sin. And so again, with the woman, he says to her, verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did what? Eat. From there, he addresses the serpent. And you'll notice that in verse 14, there is no engaging him. I'm reminded of Isaiah, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. But to the serpent, there is no reason. There is no engaging. It is simply the pronouncement of what? Irreversible judgment. Cursed, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise. One verse that captures, in a nutshell, the whole of the Word of God. And not only captures in a nutshell the whole of the Word of God, captures it progressively from the beginning to the end. I tell you that even now, the whole thing that's happening in this world is linked with either the seed of the serpent or the seed of the... And the wonder that at the end time, the whole of the thing will culminate in the seed of the woman coming and crushing the serpent's head, as found in that dragon and the one who energizes that beast. All of human history and all of God's dealings put together in one verse. Only the mind of the Spirit of God could have done it. Only the mind of the Spirit of God could have expressed the whole of it in one verse that captures the heart of all human history and where it is going and where it will finally end when the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Now, having said that, verse 15 is the reason why God could send the man forth in verse 23 after the fall to till the ground. The promise of a redeemer. The promise of a thing. The seed of the woman. And it is because of that great messianic promise that God, now in view of the coming of Christ, could look over the sins that were past, Romans 3 would later tell us. And he was not unjust in doing that, because he knew that the seed of the woman would come and would go to Calvary's cross. There would defeat the enemy, would make the propitiation necessary for God's holiness and justice to be upheld, sin to be dealt with, and whereby God could become both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. We think of the words of Romans 4:4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, it is the promise of the seed of the woman in verse 15 that is the reason why, even after the fall, God could send forth the man and send them forth to till the ground. In other words, the very purposes for which man was made, because of the coming of Christ and the work of Christ, God can still preserve man for the purposes for which he originally created. Oh, the wonder of the whole thing, isn't it? And so, as we contemplate that, we think of now God leaving the man in this scene. In this scene where the ground would be cursed, and in this scene where there was still death and death abounding. And man's responsibility now was to go ahead and believe that God could bring forth life from the dead. And so here's a ground that's cursed. And what does he say to the woman? Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree with which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all what? Living. And now, as Adam heard the promise of the seed of the woman, and he also heard how he would now have to work, and work in a scene of sorrow, and work in a scene of a cursed ground, that it would bring forth thorns and thistles, and that there would be sweat, and there would be disappointments, but yet he would be able to eat, and he would be able to live. Now that he had heard the wonder that the fall, that his disobedience did not bring about his immediate destruction and end, he looks to the woman by whom the promised seed was given and promised to be given. And he called her name Eve, the mother of all living. And what Adam entered into in that moment was this, and it's a good lesson for us to enter into. He didn't say, why did God make me like this? Why did God make me? Why did God make me with the ability to sin? Why did God make me with the ability to mess my life up, to mess everything up? Why did God do this? That wasn't Adam's question. Adam's question was this. Since God did make me the way he did, you know, God has a right to make things the way he wants to make things. We're not those who answer God. We're not those who question God. And so, since God made me the way he did he also provide a solution big enough? If the thing went wrong and I went back. And what he realized is that God in his foreknowledge, before sin, in his wisdom, even before the foundation of the world, designed the woman's body in such a way that his son could become a man and come into our world. And coming into our world, his son, the seed of the woman, could become the answer and the solution to all our sin and all that we've done. And that's a very healthy attitude, isn't it? Because it keeps us from that self-pity, and it keeps us from that reasoning of being discontented. And what Adam did was explode in the wonder that God was so wise he had foreseen the problem before it ever happened. And God in his wisdom had made provision for the thing in his very design of the woman. All the wonder of the woman's design, that she was designed by God in such a way. Remember the lamb? He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And Adam entered into the wonder. God has already made provision. And God will not be defeated. And God will triumph. And he will do it through the woman. What a wonderful thing that is. He called her Eve, the mother of all living. If in this sin-cursed world, if it means there's going to be hope for life, it's going to be found only in what God has done through bringing into the world his son, through love.
Oh, what a glorious thing that is. And God would then take that man and send him forth. And send him forth because of the knowledge of the promise of a woman to go ahead and till the ground. Oh, the wonder. Bad as I am. Full of trouble as I am. Sin indwelling still. Old nature that's still in me raging. Oh, the wonder that Christ has come to us. And He's tilled the ground. And oh, what it cost the Lord Jesus to till the ground. When we think of His own words in John 12:24, except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Yeah. What it cost Him to go up that mountain and to carry the cross and to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on. Oh, the wonder, isn't it? That here I stand and there you sit. And we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can redeem the time. And because of what He has done, and the Spirit of God that He has given us, the likes of you and me can give ourselves over to living life. And living life in such a way that, behold, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness,
patience,
and so on and so forth. All the wonder that because He has come and He has tilled the ground, all the sweat that fell from His face, holy Lord, all what it cost Him that He might produce fruit from that ground. And the likes of you and me, because of the person of the Lord Jesus and His finished work, we can live, and we can live such a way that we can produce fruit even enough for God's own pleasure. For God's satisfaction, and produce fruit in these lives that will abound even to everlasting life. God is not mocked, is He? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All the meaning of life. Oh, the wonder of what it means to be a Christian. Oh, God, help me from losing the sense of the meaning of the value of what it means to be a Christian. That because I am linked to this seed of the woman, in spite of sin, in spite of fall, in spite of my guilt, in spite of my ruin, I can go forth and till the ground, and till the ground that I might bring forth out of it. Life and fruit that will not only be for my eternal benefit and blessing, but will bring delight and pleasure to the heart of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And right here again, from the beginning, well, for us, what does it tell us? It's going to be thorns and thistles. In other words, God help us. It doesn't come naturally. If we let ourselves go to what comes natural, well, look at the feel of the sluggard, says the word. A little sleep, a little slumber, and what? The whole thing is taken over with what? Weeds, thorns. We can't go about life doing what comes natural. And I know that there aren't many young ones out tonight, but I tell you, it's important to be at the meeting, isn't it? It's important to discipline ourselves. It's important to be aware of where it is that God has put His blessing. God has put His blessing in the person of His Son, and He has called us to the fellowship of His Son, to come and meet with Him, and gather with Him, and fellowship with His people, and how easy it is for football games to get me. If I let it, I can't let myself go to what comes naturally. Because if I let myself go to what comes naturally, what? Well, it won't be fruitful, God. It'll be what? Thorn and thistle. All this work of continually having to pull up thorn, pull up weed, pull up weed, pull up weed. Don't get tired of it, my brother. Don't get tired of it, my sister. Don't get tired of it. For if we faint now, we shall reap everlasting life. We can't faint. Sin is much more serious than we think it is. And yet, all the wonder of the great mercy of God to send the seal of woman to find a way, even though it cost him his sign, that the purpose for which he made us to be in fellowship with himself eternally might not be long. And all the great mercy that he will provide coats of skins for them, that they might go forth from that garden and till that ground. It's a work of faith. And it's a work that must be done in hope. You know why? There is no such thing as instantaneous fruit. Fruit requires a process of time. And all the work must be done before the fruit comes up. The fruit comes at the end. The work must be done in faith, because if you look at appearances, what seems to be coming up is always thorns and thistles. Am I going to get any better? Is there any use in this? Keeping on, keeping on. How many times am I going to struggle with this sin in my life? Can't give up. You can't give up. The work must be a work done by faith. We believe the word of God. If we reap, if we faint not, if we sow, if we faint not, we shall. And it's a work done in hope. Because all the work is done before the fruit ever is done. But in the meantime, with a New Testament terminology, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in. Oh, I tell you, this walk of faith in the gospel, as I go on about this life of learning to be like the Lord Jesus and becoming more like the Lord Jesus, and the guilt invades me, and the feelings of worthlessness, and the feelings that I'm not good enough. Are you honest with yourself? Paul himself said, not as if I arrived. And when I battle with all those inward nakeds of shame and guilt and satanic oppression and the lights of fallen man, all the wonder, therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God. Oh, what a covering he has given me. His righteousness given to me eternally. Sin can never separate me from him. I am his son forevermore, that I might not ever succumb to appearances, that I might ever go on in this journey and in this work of growth in Christ and producing fruit for his pleasure. May God help us in all these things. May God help us, help me to be sincere and to be real. May God help me to never lose the meaning of the sense of the value of personal Christian devotedness and growth and of letting my life be used, not selfishly, like before, liking myself, but because I have found the Savior, I'm in love with his people. And because I'm in love with his people, because they're his, who love me and made me his, I give myself, my time, my gift, my energy, my everything over to being faithful to them, and being an encouragement to them, and being a help. May God help us to remember this is the true meaning of life. This is what life is meant to be lived for anything lived for other purposes, other than those linked with the seed of the woman and his purpose for man filling the ground will come to. What a privilege people. all thank God with. Say, may God help us take hold of our salvation. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thee thanks. We ask for help. And thou knowest, Father, the help that I need, not only in my life and in my own walk, the help that I need even for Saturday and the messages and those that are coming of thy people and perhaps some who are lost who might come to hear the word of God. Oh God, glorify thyself and help all, we pray. Meet every need, for we look to thee and thee alone. We are thankful, our Father, even there in Genesis 3, how Adam entered into the wonder that God, and only God in his wisdom, had made complete and full provision for his enemy. We give thee thanks, our Father, for saving us and for teaching us this way of dependence on thee. May we bring you much glory and honor by the way we think of thee and the way we trust thee. We ask it in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.